Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Stephen. Great. And we hope you're having an awesome Lord's Day, as we usually say at the end.
Yes.
And if you were with us, actually, 2 weeks ago, no.
Three weeks ago.
Yeah. We had a 1 week bump because of,
our clocks are all off.
Whatever it is. But anyway, we were going through, some things about sin and repentance and judgment since we're in the season of Lent just before the time of Jesus's passion, death, and resurrection. And this is kind of a spiritual time leading up to that where we look at ourselves and we see how we're living and we see what we've done. And we've kind of, you know, get into this more of a penitential frame of mind as we approach those days, which are the center of salvation history. And if you listen to this show for more than about 7 minutes, you realize that we talk about the plan of salvation from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation.
Yes.
And that the events of, will be the center of that plan, which is the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross. And we talked last week about how when a judgment comes on the people, the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment.
Right.
Now, these were, you know, pagans who repented of their sins, listened to somebody preach, repented, changed their ways, did penance. And Jesus said, they're going to come and judge you guys. Even though they're pagans and they were sinners, they've now repented.
Yeah, we were talking about the story in Jonah chapter 3, where the Queen of the South came to see the wisdom of Solomon.
Right.
And Jesus tells the Pharisees, she's going to come and judge this generation because she came to see the wisdom of Solomon.
Yeah.
But there is something greater here now.
That's right.
That's me.
That's right. That's right. Like, and you're looking at him.
Yeah.
And then Jonah went and preached in the city of Nineveh, which was this huge pagan city. And even the king, who was, you know, a card-carrying pagan, repented, put on
the sackcloth
and ashes and said, hey, everybody's got to repent. And,
and
it was pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And God used Jonah the prophet to do this. And he sent prophets not only to prophesy about Messiah, but also to prophesy to people, to tell people how their lives were offending God and how they had strayed from the law in the case of the Israelites.
Yeah.
But even to a pagan city.
Yeah.
And of course, if you listen to the show for more than 7 minutes, you realize that the thrust of our conversation is that the plan of salvation applies to all.
Yes.
Not just to the Israelites. And we've gone through many shows of talking about the prophecies that the Gentiles would come to faith. And if you listen to the series we did in Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's all these prophecies that Paul talks about that showed the Gentiles were coming too.
Right.
And so these men of Nineveh, who were card-carrying pagan Gentiles, are going to come back and judge these people in Jerusalem who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah. That's pretty neat.
That prophecy is there, and that Jesus is actually, those words are coming from Jesus himself.
That's right.
Speaking those words.
That's right.
So they have tremendous authority. Yeah.
And then, now, as we approach this Easter season, we want to say a couple of things about John the Baptist, and then a couple of things that Jesus said that are going to kind of lead into another prophecy about the suffering Messiah, which is, of course, Isaiah 52 and 53, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But,
okay,
Steve, why don't you read, you can all open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, and Stephen's going to read verses 7 to 9. Now, if you're driving in your car, don't open your Bible.
They can probably get it up on their iPhone.
Just listen to Stephen.
No, don't do that if you're driving. Okay. He said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire."
Mm.
Wow.
That's a very powerful passage.
Yeah.
Now, John was out in the wilderness preaching, walking along the Jordan, and we're not going to talk again about
his
what
diet.
A wacko he looked like or what he ate, but I mean, this guy looked
quite
weird.
Quite a conversationalist, though.
Yes, quite a conversationalist. Yeah. He looked weird, and he ate weird stuff. And when he went to a restaurant, all he wanted to know was, "How fresh are your locusts?" Because last time I came here, they were kind of stale.
You weren't going to talk about it.
Yeah. Anyway. So, but he comes as the herald. And he comes, you know, Jesus later said, compared him to Elijah.
Yeah.
He looked like Elijah. He talked like Elijah. And, you know, this group of Pharisees and scribes come and they're the holy guys set apart, wearing really nice clothes, and he calls them a brood of vipers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you talk to religious leaders, you don't really make a lot of points with them by calling them a brood of vipers.
Yeah, if you start off the conversation with that opening line,
yeah, they're
put you at a disadvantage a little bit.
You just turn them off right away. And, you know, he says, you know, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now,
yeah.
This is a prophecy of there's going to be a judgment coming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people in our culture have kind of forgotten about that. People in our culture think they can do whatever they want and everything's going to be okay.
Yeah, they kind of think that this stuff is just outdated. That was a long time ago.
Yeah,
it doesn't apply to me today.
Yeah, and there's not too many people worrying about what's going to happen when the day of judgment comes.
Mm-hmm.
But John is saying, you guys better worry about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, who warned you about this wrath? And then, you know, he uses this, he knows what their excuse is going to be, because he says, "Hey, don't give me that bit about Abraham's your father." Because, you know what? God can make children from Abraham out of these stones if he wants to.
Yeah.
He can turn all those stones into people and say, they're descended from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't count on your position. You know,
right.
Whether you're a beggar who lives in the street under the bridge, or whether you're a Pharisee wearing really expensive clothes and everybody sees you coming and goes, "Oh, here he comes."
Yeah.
You can't count on your position, because what's important here is changing your life and repenting.
Yeah.
And having the metanoia that Paul talks about later from the Greek, you know, you're going to have a change of direction.
Yeah.
So just because you guys are Pharisees and you're wearing all that cool stuff, don't count on that. Just because you're descended from Abraham, don't count on that. That's not going to get you out of trouble.
Right.
And this is he's just hammering these guys home because they're the holy guys that have set themselves apart.
Yeah. You know, and he's saying produce good fruits as evidence of your repentance.
Exactly.
And, you know, that's the whole essence of the season that we're in of Lent, mm-hmm. is a time of reflection, as you were saying at the beginning of the show, reflection.
Mm-hmm.
Self-reflection,
yeah,
and honest reflection of honestly looking at myself,
mm-hmm.
and going before the Lord and asking God, you know, "Lord, show me my heart. How mm-hmm. do you show me how you see me,
right.
and help me to it's by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit that God's going to give us the grace to change if we truly want to change, but if we do change. As John the Baptist is saying, produce those good fruits as evidence of your repentance. If we truly repent and turn to the Lord, and there's a metanoia, that turning mm-hmm. away from sin and turning to God, we should then start to produce good fruits.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus says many times, you know, a good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce bad
mm-hmm.
fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about this too.
Mm-hmm.
And John the Baptist is telling them this, that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah.
You know, even the fig tree.
The axe is already laid to the root.
Right at the root. And it's like, yeah. Okay, you know, now's your chance.
Yeah.
You know.
And you can't count on your position.
Right. And, you know, a lot of things that we're talking about here is like, we get into this, I think this frame of mind that we're entitled to because I'm this person in the church, or if I'm that person in the church, or,
exactly.
or, but my grandfather was this and he did all this. And well, and that's what he's telling.
That's
don't tell me that your father's Abraham.
Right. That's right. Exactly.
Because Abraham, you know, what Abraham believed in, it was credited to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
He turned and followed God with his whole heart.
Exactly.
He was ready to sacrifice Isaac.
Exactly.
His only son.
That's right.
So they can't lay claim to that.
Right. Good point. That's a good point.
Yeah.
We talked about before how grace doesn't come through the blood.
No.
And if you say, oh, my grandfather donated $50,000 and they paid for this building over here or this hall over here, I'd say,
really
well, that's nice, but what about you?
Yeah. What'd you do?
Yeah. And Jesus mentions this too in the third chapter of Matthew when he's talking to the Pharisees. He goes, you say you're children of Abraham? If you were children of Abraham, you'd be doing Abraham stuff.
Yeah.
you wouldn't be doing what you're doing now.
Yeah, they didn't like that either.
No, they didn't like that either. And, you know, the whole thing about the position and the power that they had clouded what they were thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not just them. It's not that they were evil men who were – it just was a matter of – the holiness and the following the law gave them a certain amount of pride so that they could say, we're following the law and this kook isn't.
Yeah.
So therefore, we're in a much better shape than he is. We're just out here to investigate him.
Yeah.
So when he calls us a brood of vipers, we're just going to go back to Jerusalem and say, that guy's nuts.
Yeah. You know, and you're saying it's not that they were evil men.
Right.
We fall into the same trap ourselves.
Sure.
Today.
Exactly.
It's very easy to.
Even if you're like music minister in a church.
Oh, yeah. Oh, music ministers are the worst. You got to put them in the back somewhere. So.
Yeah, because if they're... never mind. That's an inside joke. But there's another passage I just want Stephen to read real quick, and it's from Luke chapter 13. It's verse 34 and 35 where Jesus looks over the city of Jerusalem as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and if you've ever been to the Mount of Olives and stand at this place that's marked, it's really quite moving. Why don't you read that?
Sure. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how many times I yearned to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house will be abandoned. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah. So this is Jesus himself saying, you know,
all
the stuff is here. The temple is here. The Pharisees are here. The priests are here. This is the place where God put his name.
Mm-hmm.
The city of Jerusalem is where God put his name. But it's all going to be left desolate.
Yeah.
Because they didn't repent. They didn't follow the law. They didn't see him for who he was.
Yeah. And, you know, that's why he said, you know, this. As we said in the last show, this generation seeks a sign, but the only sign that's going to be given to it is the sign of Jonah.
Yeah, exactly.
And they didn't get it. Yeah.
And as we said in Romans, Paul says the Israelites are the ones that should have gotten it.
Yeah.
Because they had the Torah, they had the prophets, they had all these centuries to think about what these things meant.
Yeah, as we read in 9 and 10 and 11, leading up to the season of Lent. Yeah.
And, you know, remember there was this anguish in Paul that, you know, my brethren in the flesh aren't getting this.
Right.
Very, very, very powerful reading.
Yeah.
And what they didn't get was this concept that Messiah was going to suffer and be the sin bearer and be the sacrifice as the unblemished lamb. You know, Paul talks in many places, but in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how God reconciles the world to himself through Christ, no other way.
Right.
Doesn't, you know, there's no other way this is going to be done. And through Christ, we're reconciled because he, you know, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah.
So this was the concept of the suffering Messiah reconciling the world. All of this was prefigured in the Torah, prefigured in the prophets. The religious leaders, for the most part, not all of them, but for the most part, didn't get that. Turned against Jesus and said, this guy is not the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And they kind of missed what the whole thing was pointing to, that here was the mediator. Here was the way of reconciliation.
Yeah.
Here was, as the book of Hebrews says, here's the sacrifice, the sacrifices once for all, and they missed it.
Yeah. You know, even when Jesus is talking to them in the when he's sharing the parable of the tenant farmers, and you know, he's talking about how this farmer planted a vineyard, and
yeah,
he sent his own son to go and take care of it, and this is my son, they'll honor him, but no, mm-hmm. they threw him out and they killed him.
Yeah.
And he's prefiguring mm-hmm. what they're going to do to him.
Yeah, exactly.
And they're not hearing it, they're not seeing it, and they don't understand.
Yes. And the owner says, surely if I send my son,
yeah.
they'll listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. this was the relationship that God had with his covenant people.
Yeah.
Then his son, Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, comes, and they reject him. For the mm-hmm. most part, not everyone.
Not everyone, right.
We've talked many times how the first church was a group of Jewish believers.
Yeah.
And it says in the book of Acts that many of the priests came to believe.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't all of them.
Right.
Certainly.
Well, yeah, I mean, you have to remember that the 12 disciples, mm-hmm. the 12 apostles were all Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
The people up in the upper room were all Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
The first believers that Jesus, yeah. that Peter's talking to at yeah. Pentecost, they're yeah. all Jewish.
Yeah.
The Gentiles didn't come in until after that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's, you know, I think, where is it? Elijah's
mm-hmm.
on the, is it, he's after the prophet of Baal.
Yeah, Mount Carmel. Yeah.
Mount Carmel. And he's like, you know, Lord, oh, I'm just going to die over yeah. here. You know, there's nobody left
nobody
of me. He's
but
like,
me.
I have 7,000.
Yeah.
That as a remnant for
yeah.
myself.
Yeah. Yeah. We talked about this idea of the remnant, and Paul said the remnant of Israel.
Yeah.
But then eventually Israel will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be fun.
Yeah.
But this idea of the suffering Messiah was not new, because 750 or so years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah talks about a suffering Messiah. In fact, many Jewish thinkers and very educated rabbis formed the opinion that there would be two messiahs. There would be a suffering Messiah that they called Messiah ben Yosef, son of Joseph, and Messiah ben David, the son of David, who would be the king,
mm-hmm.
the deliverer, the reestablishment of the kingdom. So they thought maybe there's going to be two messiahs, because we're going to go into this thing now, and I think we're coming up to a break, from the prophet Isaiah, which you're going to see how this would have led to the idea of the two messiahs.
Hasn't it been wonderful this evening Ooh. To sing these songs? Ooh.
Hi, Paul. Where'd you get here? Anyway, Stephen and I will be back in a minute. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org, and we're also on Facebook. We'll be back in just a minute.
And desired since the foundations of this city were laid by King David himself. And that is that one day, in this very place, there would be assembled a people called out, a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, to be a priesthood of nations unto the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of David and Solomon, of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and of a host of nameless, faceless others who would call on the name of the Holy One of Israel. Nearly 2,000 years ago, from this city, during this Passover season, Messiah Yeshua saw all this, and he said it this way, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you, but you were not willing. You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's now invite him to return and to take up the throne that belongs to him alone.
Baruch haba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes. Baruch haba Hashem Adonai,
as we're clothed with your righteousness and celebrate aloud. Baruch Abba, Hashem Adonai, blessed is He.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We were just saying before the break about these prophecies in Isaiah about the suffering servant. So I think we're going to have Steve start out by reading Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10.
Okay. The Lord has barred his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth can see the salvation of our God.
Okay. This is another prophecy that shows that God is going to provide salvation. And here he says God, through his holy arm, is going to cause the salvation to be shown to all the ends of the earth. Everyone is going to see it. We talked a few weeks ago about when Paul writes in the book of Romans that all these things have been made manifest. So everyone in the world is going to have this opportunity to come to salvation through what God is going to accomplish through his Messiah, through the Christ. And it's he provides the salvation. And this is the only way. And for those of you out there that are saying, well, you know, what about good atheists? And what about good Hindus? And what about good whatever you are, the only way to salvation is through Jesus,
through the blood,
through
of
his
the
sacrifice,
Lamb.
Through his blood, through the mm-hmm. blood of the Lamb. And this is how God brings forth his salvation. He provides the salvation. You know, it says he has become our salvation, and he's going to, and he shows this through the whole world. And as we get into this concept of the suffering servant, let's have Stephen read some more. How about in Isaiah 52, 13 through 15.
Sure. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred were his features beyond that of mortals, his appearance beyond that of human beings. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall stand speechless, for those who have not been told shall see, those who have not heard shall ponder it.
Oof.
Wow.
That's awesome. So Jesus, who's the Christ, the Messiah, you know, and those terms are the same term for the anointed one. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word. Christ comes from the Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
God says, this is my servant. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be extolled because he's going to do the will of the Father. You know, he's appointed. The plan of salvation is for Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to come in human form and to go through this sacrifice.
Yeah.
This is a suffering sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure most of you have saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. It's a very brutal sacrifice.
Yeah.
And this is the salvation that God provides to keep his justice and holiness and mercy and grace in a consistent way so that it can be applied to all of us. God cannot just overlook sin. Punishment has to be given out. And this was the plan to save us so that we were not going to be the one to be punished. And it says many are astonished by him. Now, you know, you all know the story of the passion, of the beatings and the crowning with the thorns and so forth. His appearance was so marred that he didn't even look like a man anymore. if you knew him and you had heard him teach and you had walked with him maybe a little bit, or you saw him at the restaurant once and now you saw him, you might not even recognize who he was.
Yeah.
Because of this brutal beating that he had gotten. And, you know, the people were amazed, like when King David was running away from Absalom and when he was, you know, hiding, people would say, gee, I can't believe that's David. You know, he's the great king and he's like running away. He looks like a peasant, you know, hiding in the cave, because they're surprised by this. So this, you know, this is God's servant who's going to bring salvation, and people are startled by this. And, you know, kings are going to stand speechless. And this was, you know, he's marred more than any other man. You know, so here's the Savior, who is the second person of the Trinity. You know, there's so many messianic titles, you know, the son of David. So you expect a royalty with all the trappings of the royal kingdom and all the fancy things. And he's beaten, carrying a cross. This is startling to people.
Yeah.
And you know, he's a man of sorrows. You know, there's this humanity, you know, in his human nature. He suffered physically all these things. And people are going to be amazed by this. He's going to startle, it says, many nations. Now, when the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to startle Jews, and he's going to startle Gentiles. In fact, do you have your Bible handy there?
Mm-hmm.
Can you go to Zechariah chapter 13 and read verse 1? Because Zechariah talks about what this is actually going to accomplish many hundreds of years, 500 years before it actually was going to happen. Do you have it there, 13:1?
Yeah, 13:1.
Yeah.
On that day, a fountain will be open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to purify them, or to purify from sin and uncleanliness. On that day, oracle of the Lord of hosts, I will destroy the names of the idols from the land, so that they will be mentioned no more. I will also remove the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness from the land. If anyone, or if any still prophesy, their father and mother who bore them will say, you will not live, because you have spoken a lie in the name of the Lord. Their father and mother who bore them will trust them. Their mother and their father who bore them will trust them, though when they prophesy. On that day, all the prophets will be ashamed of the visions they prophesy, and they will not put on the hair on the hairy mantle to mislead, but each will say, I am not a prophet, I am a tiller of the soil, for I have owned land since my youth. And if anyone asks, what are these wounds on your chest? Each will say, I received these wounds in the house of my friends.
Mm-hmm. This is, you know, in verse 1 there, talks about a fountain's going to be opened,
mm-hmm,
that's going to clean people from their sins in the city of Jerusalem. And this fountain is his blood, the blood that flowed from him, the blood and water that flowed from his side. This is a fountain that's going to cleanse sin, and it's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Now, Moses and his law were for the people, not for the Gentiles, but the law didn't have this. The law did not have this. This is a fountain that cleans you from sin. And so now this plan of salvation is going to be shown to all the nations. You know, the Gentiles hadn't been told about this.
Right.
You know, Moses didn't care what the Gentiles thought. And later on, you know, the other prophets didn't worry what, you know, the people in Spain were thinking about. This was for them. The law was for them.
Yeah.
But now the Gentiles are also going to see this plan. As it says, those who had not been told shall see.
Yeah.
Those have not heard, they'll consider it.
Right.
And that last line that you read is, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know, Jesus is wounded in the house of Israel.
Yeah.
His people wound him. Now, certainly, this was the plan. This was the plan of salvation. But it was not the way that they thought it was going to be. But this was for repentance to the whole world, because the Gentiles didn't see this, didn't hear it, but they were going to accept it and be welcomed into the kingdom.
Yeah.
Whew. That's pretty exciting.
It is. And, you know, Jesus many times, well, there was three predictions of his passion and death that he shared with his disciples. And each time he shared it, they fully didn't understand what he was talking about.
Yeah.
It was evident the one time Peter said, well, you know, Lord, that'll never happen to you. I'll defend you.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, Jesus says, well, you know, get behind me, Satan, because you're thinking as a human does and not as God does.
Yeah. And this was very difficult for people. And, you know, when it goes into the next chapter of Isaiah, and, you know, you have to keep in mind that the chapters and verses were added much later. Mm-hmm. This is actually one continuous thing that's broken up by somebody decided to break chapter 52 there and start chapter 53. But it might be, I don't know if we have the time to read all of 53, but why don't you start, Steve, why don't you read like 1 through 5?
Okay. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. He had no majestic bearing to catch our eye, no beauty to draw us to him. He was spurned and avoided by men, a man of suffering, knowing pain, like one from whom you turn your face. Spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our pain that he bore, our sufferings he endured. We thought of him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted.
Why don't you read 5?
But he was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole. By his wounds we are healed.
Wow. Who's going to believe the report? You know, that's great when he starts out. Who's going to believe this? You know, the plan of salvation is very hard to believe.
Yeah.
This isn't a plan we would make. You know, if somebody said, can you make up a plan to save mankind? You wouldn't make this plan.
Yeah.
And the people in Israel thought, well, when Messiah comes, he's going to be a great military leader. He's going to be powerful. He's going to reestablish the kingdom like David and Solomon did. We're going to throw these Romans out of here. We're going to have this kingdom again like we had before.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going to be colonized by anybody. But they didn't understand what God's plan was. They didn't understand what his power was.
Yeah.
I mean, here was the Messiah, an ordinary, plain-looking man. Nothing to call attention to him, it says. We didn't pay attention to him. He just looked like a guy.
Yeah.
He wasn't glowing. He wasn't particularly more handsome than anybody else. There was nothing to call attention. You know, other people in the Bible are called handsome, beautiful. Like David was called handsome.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of women in the Bible, a few women in the Bible that are called beautiful.
Right.
But it doesn't say that about Jesus. It doesn't say he was so handsome that everybody stopped and said, well, what a handsome guy.
Yeah.
It's very plain. There was nothing to call attention to him because he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant.
Yeah.
This isn't what's expected. You don't expect the king to be like that.
Mm-hmm. And it's really God's plan of reconciling all of creation to him, back to himself because of the fall of Adam and Eve, you know, because of when sin entered into the equation. And there's no way that Israel could have known that.
Right.
But there's that spiritual battle that I think we sometimes overlook that's taking place between God and Satan. And this is how God sought to reconcile creation back to himself.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard people talk about even the birth of Jesus. He was born in a stable. You know, if he's going to be the king, I would have had him born in the palace. So we see constantly and consistently that God's ways are not the ways that we think, as he says in Isaiah 50, I think it's 55, you know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But his word goes forth and it accomplishes the will for which he sent it.
Yeah.
And when we try to look at this whole plan of salvation and not really step back and try and ask God for the wisdom to understand it a little bit, we can go astray.
Sure.
We can blame people. We can do things that, you know, aren't going to bring peace to the body of Christ. But it is at some points it is difficult to understand because of the suffering that Jesus had to undergo for the redemption of all of mankind.
One of the messianic titles is Son of David.
Yeah.
You know, David was the great king.
Yeah.
Now, this person was from the royal family of David, but he didn't look particularly royal.
Right.
He didn't look particularly powerful.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't look regal. He didn't go by in a chariot wearing the crown and the robes, and everybody says, oh, here comes the king,
right,
like David and Solomon would have done.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this wasn't what they expected.
Yeah.
You know, it says he grew up from the dry ground.
Yeah.
You know, that was Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah. Nathaniel said.
Yeah.
You didn't expect anything from that. You don't expect somebody from David's family to be living in this sort of backwater town in the middle of nowhere where nothing ever happens. You expect him to be living in Jerusalem and, like you say, living in the palace.
Yeah.
Why wasn't he born in the palace? Why didn't he grow up in the palace? And, you know, here was David's family. Joseph and Mary were both descended from David.
Mm-hmm.
And here's Joseph. He's a carpenter.
Yeah.
He's got a little shop, you know, probably next to his house, maybe in his house. I mean, this didn't really look like a royal descendant of David.
Yeah.
And how can the Messiah come from Galilee?
Mm-hmm.
This doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
So he grew up as this little plant in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
There was no kind of royal thing. There was no fanfare, no trumpets playing, shofars blowing. There was no, you know, parade of here comes the king. There was nothing to say, oh, here he comes.
Yeah.
Wow. And, you know, this even goes on like we've been saying, that ordinary people then spread the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, this sorry bunch of guys spread the gospel all over the world.
Yeah.
Not the religious people who were living in the beautiful temple and lived in beautiful palaces that the Pharisees were used to.
Yeah. Well, like we've talked about, that those who had not been told shall see him.
Yeah.
You know, a people that did not seek me will find me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you
that's
know,
awesome.
And it's just... it's how, you know, it's how you see God working, and he just confounds the pride of the world. Or, and not that education is a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But he works in a way where he can leave the educated speechless because he's working through somebody like John the Baptist.
Right.
You know, and he said, you brood of vipers, you know, who forewarned you here? You know, you're coming, and really John's talking about, you guys are coming to me for repentance. Who warned you of this?
Exactly.
You know, how'd you know to come to me?
Yeah.
You know, and so we see that. We see it even in our day today. Sometimes you see, you know, I know there's one story where you saw, you're at this one church one time and you thought, and you were like, that's the pastor. He came up and he started preaching this awesome message.
I got to write this down.
I got to write this down. And we, you know, I've done that.
Yeah, it's like, exactly.
That,
okay. This guy's going to know anything?
And the Lord really, it's like, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have been judging, but we, as humans, we think like that sometimes.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Oh.
Wow. We all have a little bit of Pharisee in us.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. Here's
no one can
awesome
boast.
Song. That's right. No one can boast. Steve's always telling me nobody can boast. Anyway, we're going to take a break now. Remember, giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
City of our God, their salvation was poured out for you. The atoning of the Lord
once your streets filled with joy, branches raised up high, shouting, "Blessed be the Holy One, Yeshua Tadonai." Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem, peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Israel, beloved, Ephraim, my son, how my heart would thrill to hear you say, Messiah has come. Oh, my brothers, hear these words. May it pierce your soul. Turn again to worship Adonai, Mashiach, you will know. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem, peace be to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found in you. Oh, shalom, shalom, Jerusalem, speak to you. When Messiah comes to take us home, may his praise be found.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I can't believe this is the last segment.
Already.
Oh.
I love when Paul sings.
I know. It's awesome.
It's great to have him here in the studio.
Yeah. Oh, no, it's not really what no. Not really here. We never can get him here just by phone. Maybe someday we'll get him by Skype.
Yes.
Oh, but you can't see him anyway, so it's a difference.
Well, we could.
Anyway. We're going through Isaiah 53, so we want to hit a couple of more high points before we run out of time, which is moving very fast. But, you know, this was a man who was acquainted with grief. You know, he was, as we talked earlier, he was made sin for us. You know, he sympathized with everyone. He lived with all these people for 33 years, grew up with humans, heard every kind of thing. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Yeah.
Because he experienced all that. And he wept over the city, like Stephen read a little while ago. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like this amazing feel for the compassion, and he wanted to bring them all to him. But he knew that they weren't going to come.
Yeah.
And they didn't esteem him. And, you know, here's this man who's acquainted with grief that, you know, we hid our faces from them. You know, we don't want to hang around with somebody who's grief-filled. We want to hang around with somebody who's fun.
Yeah.
We want to hang around with a Messiah who's got an army and comes in carrying a sword and has soldiers behind him. And yeah. We don't want this. Mm-hmm. What kind of Messiah is this?
Yeah.
doesn't make any sense.
How's he going to defend us? How's he going to restore the kingdom?
Yeah. How's he going to get rid of these Romans? How's he going to make Solomon's kingdom again?
Yeah.
I mean, this just, you know, the stone that the builders rejected comes back. You know how many times that's prophesied?
Yeah.
The stones that the builders rejected. He's the cornerstone, but they rejected that stone because they couldn't understand how this was going to lead to salvation.
Yeah.
Should have understood it, but they couldn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't complain. You know, he bore the grief without complaining. He bore the sin without complaining. He followed the will of the Father, didn't shrink away from him, from that. Did, this was his mission. You know, and when, you know, one of the last words from the cross, you know, he said it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
Because this was his mission from before the creation of the world.
Yeah.
And so when he died, that part of the mission was finished. The redemptive act was finished.
Completed.
The resurrection was going to seal it as the amazing sign and wonder that it was. But
he said,
it's finished. And in verse 5, it says he's wounded for our transgression. He's bruised for our iniquity.
Yeah.
In fact, the chastisement was upon him. So by his stripes were healed. The chastisement is supposed to be on us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the one. Who's violated the law? You're the one who's violated the law.
Yeah.
That guy over there is the one who's violated the law. In fact, if you can name every single human being that you know, they've all violated the law.
Yeah, everybody.
There is no one living on this earth at this moment who's never violated the law. Even a newborn baby is guilty of sin.
Yeah.
And it was put on him. The chastisement was on him instead of the chastisement being on us.
Yeah.
So that sin's healed by the stripes. The stripes, of course, are the whip marks.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was going to read from Isaiah 53. We had all gone astray like sheep, mm-hmm. all following our own way.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all, mm-hmm. as you're saying. Though harshly treated, he submitted and did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter or a sheep silent before shearers, he did not open his mouth. Seized and condemned, he was taken away. Who would have thought any more of his destiny? For he was cut off from the land of the living, mm-hmm. struck for the sins of his people. He was given a grave among the wicked, a burial place with the evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But it was the Lord's will to crush him with pain. By making his life as a reparation offering, he shall see his offspring, shall lengthen his days, and the Lord's will shall be accomplished through him. Because of his anguish, he shall see the light. Because of his knowledge, he shall be content. My servant, the just one, shall justify the many. Their iniquity he shall bear. Therefore, I will give him his portion among the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty. Because he surrendered himself to death, was counted among the transgressors, bore the sins of many, and interceded for the transgressors.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah.
That about says it all.
Yeah.
That is the whole summary of the suffering servant as the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Once for all. Covers mm-hmm. every sin. As I always say, Hitler could have been saved had he repented at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is nothing that's beyond that.
Right. There's no sin that we can commit as a human being that can't be forgiven.
Yeah.
Although there's the one sin that against the Holy Spirit that the Lord says that's the unforgivable sin. But anything that we do, if we repent and turn to the Lord, the blood of Messiah washes it.
Amen.
And you know, for us, sometimes that can be hard to understand, especially when you have a situation where maybe somebody was murdered
mm-hmm.
or somebody was hurt very badly.
Yeah.
It's very hard, very difficult to wrap our emotions around mm-hmm. that and our understanding around that.
Certainly.
Yeah.
And Isaiah even points out, if you would have seen this unfold, this man being whipped, nailed to the cross, dying on the cross, you'd say, oh man, this guy, he must have done something horrible.
Yeah.
You know, he's even smitten by God.
Yeah.
For God to let something like that happen.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no way. I mean, he must have done something terrible.
Yeah. Well, that's
brutal. This was different than they thought.
And even at the cross, you know, they're like, well, look, he's calling upon Elijah. He's calling upon the Lord. Well, let him come down, and, you know, let the Lord come and save him.
That's right.
Yeah.
But, you know, he also says in that passage you just read that all iniquity was laid on him.
Yeah.
This is later. Paul's going to say he was made sin who knew no sin.
Mm-hmm.
All iniquities laid on him to make the satisfaction.
Right.
He's bruised for our offenses. And this was the plan. And also, as you just read, if he does this, then he's going to be the King of Glory, and the people that he redeemed are going to be his, quote, descendants, because we're all going to be in the kingdom with him.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, nobody's going to be in the kingdom if he doesn't do this.
Right.
And it's actually quite an amazing thing, because the Bible has so much analogy of the bridegroom and the bride. You know, the bride's going to be brought into the kingdom because of this.
Yeah.
The church is his bride. And Paul writes in Ephesians that there's going to be a pure and spotless bride. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not pure and spotless. And
no.
I'm pretty sure you're not pure and spotless.
No.
And I don't think that guy over there is pure and spotless. But he's pure and spotless because we're redemed of our sin.
Washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Music already.
Woo! Yeah.
I still have some more stuff, but all right. Anyway.
You always do.
But this was good. I mean, this is something that I hope you think about. And there's no more important thing that you have to consider in your whole life than what we've been talking about.
Amen, brother.
So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and we'll be back next week.
We'll see you next week right here on The Gift of Grace. Have an awesome week, everyone, and God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.